I want to start a little bit about the parasha, parashas Be'alaitcha. There is always a question that bothers me. Maybe it bothers some of you guys. That when you read through the parasha, it's kind of scary. Is anyone else scared? You have some nice psukim in the beginning about how if you're good, God's going to be nice, everything's sweet, Gan Eden. And then he talks about, first of all, Amelus B'Taira, that's not just doing the mitzvahs, but it's immersing yourself in Torah and mitzvahs, which you guys are doing mamash right now in your free time, learning Torah. And I also urge you on your Mishraim to dance and sing and go crazy, but also make some time to learn Torah. And, even in between, squeeze it in at night. There's a lot of time to learn Torah if you want to. So learn some Torah to get that blessing, this week's Parsha. But then it starts talking about the curses. And it's really scary. And the Torah goes on and on and on and on about all the terrible things which are going to happen if we don't follow the covenant. And it just, I don't know, it seems almost like there's this angry, mean God, who's given us all these threats. It doesn't vibe with the Hashem that we all know and love, that Rav Aaron is always talking about, all-encompassing love, 13 Midas HaRachamim, the God that we're always talking about in our tefillos of mercy. How does this, how do we understand that? How do we reconcile our understanding? So I'm not going to say I necessarily can answer that question. I think the question still bothers me. But Rav Jonathan Sacks, in this week's Parsha, brings a lot of interesting psychological studies which might help shed some light as to why the Torah presents God in a little bit more scary light in this week's parsha. So, the idea is that the Torah wants to create a society where people are not forced into doing the right thing. They have the choice to do the right thing, but at the same time, they do create a society where people are good and kind towards each other. And that is a very hard balance to reach, because unfortunately people by our very nature tend to be selfish, and we don't always do what's the right thing. Okay? So how do we maintain the balance between order and doing the right thing? So, interestingly enough, many studies have shown that people who believe that someone who's watching over them, that there is retribution and there is reward, are statistically more likely to act nicely, to act kindly, to act justly, than people who don't believe that they're being watched. Again, that's not to say that there aren't exceptions on both sides, of course there are, but statistically, percentage-wise, people are more likely to act with justness and kindness towards each other when they feel like they're being watched, like their actions make a difference. Now, do you guys have any suggestions? Why would that be? This is just conjecture at the end of the day, but why might it be, maybe from personal experience, that if you believe you're being watched, you might act more righteously? Any ideas? Do you think it matters? Okay.
Maybe it's what keeps you honest, like, oh, so I can't do him dance,
right? I think it's not such a crazy concept that I know for myself. While in an ideal world, I'd love to always be acting 100% on my game, super tzaddik. I know when someone's watching me, when I'm being observed, I step my game up. That's just the nature of life. So people who believe that God is watching over them, that their actions matter, it's going to make a difference, in terms of how they act. But what about the punishment factor? Why can't it just be, God will reward you. Why do we have to put so much stress that there's also going to be a punishment? So they did a fascinating psychological study where people were given the opportunity to cheat. Of course, they didn't know that they were cheating, but they were given the opportunity to cheat and reward themselves. And some of these people were people who believed strongly in the concept of divine retribution, that there's punishment if you did wrong. And the other group of people primarily believed in the idea of divine love, that God loves them and rewards them. Now, can you guess which of these people cheated more? The people that believed in punishment or the people that believed in love? So interestingly enough, the people that believed in love, that it's all good, cheated more. And the people that believed that there's punishment cheated less. So whether it's ideal or not, I'm not saying our ideal conception of God should be one of a scary God who's going to punish us. No, no. Our ideal God, we should evolve to a balanced understanding of a loving God. But at the same time, I think it's important to also understand that there is retribution, that there is punishment. And ultimately, I think God was pounding hard at the beginning, you know, at the beginning of our educational process, in our infanthood, so to speak, to train the Jewish people, yes, there is such a thing as divine retribution, ultimately knowing that we're going to evolve to a more balanced way of understanding God. But it was very important for God to pound it in there that yes, there is reward, but there is also punishment. By the way, it's Yesod Shebiyesod, which is Yosef's day, Kabbalistically. And everyone thinks that Yosef is a tzaddik because he had self-control. He overcame his sexual desires, and that's true. But according to Rabbi Nachman, the reason Yosef tzaddik is a tzaddik is because he forgave his brothers. Because he was able to forgive them. He was able to know that everything was from God. And interestingly enough, people who believe in divine retribution also are more easily able to forgive others. Because they're able to say, listen, there's a God at the end of the world and he's going to punish, so therefore I don't have to worry about punishing somebody else and forgiving and getting my revenge. Instead, I can forgive them. It's another side advantage. And so I bless us today and over Shabbos Kodesh to forgive each other. If there's pain in our hearts, to mamish, Yisod a big day of forgiveness. A few words about Yerushalayim. Just a few words about Yom Yerushalayim. So everybody knows that how often is Yerushalayim mentioned in Chumash? Chumash itself? No. Zero. No times. How often is it mentioned in Tanakh? Many, many, many times. I don't know exactly, but Tanakh, it's mentioned all the time. In the Chumash itself, Yerushalayim is not mentioned. And the big kasha is, why not? It's a pretty important place, right? So what's going on here? So to make a long cheer short, the answer, I think, is because David HaMelech had to search for Yerushalayim. Because Avraham Avinu had to search for Yerushalayim. This is the Eretz Asher Arecha. This is the land which God will show you, but only after we daven for it. Only after Techazena and Yenim Shulchalakim. Only after we daven, Hashem, let me see Yerushalayim, then it can really be Yerushalayim. Until we yearn for it, it wasn't really ours. And that's why I think Hashem doesn't reveal Yerushalayim, we have to yearn for it. Only when we yearn for Yerushalayim, only when we yearn for Eretz Yisrael, then do we really develop a relationship, but then can we really appreciate Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh. And Yom Yerushalayim for me is a day of yearning, is a day of crying. If I'm not yet connected to Yerushalayim, if I don't know if I'm going to stay in Yerushalayim, to yearn for it, to pray for it, to pray to be connected. I remember when I was in Shana Aleph, it was my birthday also, May 29th, and I left Yerushalayim on Yom Yerushalayim. I remember I stayed up all night, and I was in a kotel, and my buddies are all sleeping over to celebrate Yom Yerushalayim. The next day, I was going back to America. And at that time, I didn't think I was coming back to Israel. I thought I was going to either YU or whatever. That was my current plan as of the end of Shana Aleph, was not to come back to Israel. And I remember going to the kotel and crying. And, you know, it was a mixture of tears of joy and tears of sadness, because I really fell in love with Yerushalayim over my Shana Aleph and being in the old city. And I really wanted to be here, but you know, it made more sense for me to go back. But I don't know. I think those tears made a difference, and they helped me ultimately get back to Yerushalayim. And so for those of us who don't know exactly when we're gonna come back to Eretz Yisrael or when we're gonna be back in Yerushalayim, I think it's Yom Yerushalayim is an important day to dance and celebrate and to cry and mamash join together with Am Yisrael. And B'tzrat Hashem, I'm confident we'll dance a lot together and celebrate together and make it just like we have Kabbalat Shabbat, Kabbalat Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh. And I just finish off with a few gadol stories about yearning for Yerushalayim. So I was just reading the Prime Ministers. You guys know the Sefer? It's Kabbalat Sefer. Like Dreamers and Prime Ministers are both like must-reads during during this time period to appreciate Eretz Yisrael. So I was reading the Prime Minister about Menachem Begin and how we got the old city back, and how he was always thinking about how do we get the old city back. And he would, you know, when he heard that the Jordanians refused and they were going to war with us, he called his buddy Yigal Alon, and they were like schmoozing about how do we get the old city back. And then the Prime Minister, Levi Eshkol, was like, what are you guys talking about? He's like, Yerushalayim, we're plotting Yerushalayim. And then Begin calls to unite Yerushalayim, and calls in an emergency meeting, you know, 2 days before we went into Yerushalayim, and there was a big fight. Moshe Dayan said, no, it's too dangerous, people are going to die. And Begin is fighting, we got to get the old city back. And then this is in the midst of the war. They're doing, you know, there's bombs blowing up in the Knesset, and they're having these emergency meetings. It was still not decided. Finally, Begin that night, on June 5th, 1967, can't sleep. He mamish can't sleep because he's yearning for Yerushalayim. And he wakes up at 4 in the morning to watch the BBC, and he hears that there's going to be a ceasefire. And he realizes they're not going to be able to go into the old city. And he calls up Levi Eshkol and he says, we've got to make an emergency meeting right now. He gathers everyone at 7 in the morning, and he makes it the plea from the depth of his heart to come back to Yerushalayim. And at 7 in the morning, it's unanimously voted that we're going to conquer the old city. And 3 hours later at 10 a.m., we had the old city back. And people don't know this story, but it came from the yearning. It came from this guy, Menachem Begin, who wasn't even, you know, keeping all 613 mitzvahs, but he had this... He knew that it wasn't just for him, it was for all Jewish history, that the soul of Am Yisrael is Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh. How could we miss this opportunity? And that was Menachem Begin. And then you look at Shlomo Goren and the incredible willingness to give up his life hundreds of times over and over again for Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh, for Hebron. And I'm sure you guys know the story that Goren, you know, right after we conquered, you know, Yerushalayim with the famous shofar story. So he goes to Gush Etzion, and he wants to be a part of the conquering of Hebron. And he gives an impassioned speech to the soldiers. The next day they're going to conquer Hebron, Bezrat Hashem. Wakes up in the morning and they're gone. All the Chayalim are gone. And he was yearning. He wanted to be a part of it so much. And so he tells his driver to go out and meet the soldiers. And he doesn't see any soldiers. And he figures they must have already conquered the place. And he, you know, walks in. And 40,000 Arabs, not so friendly Arabs, put up a white flag to this one guy, Shlomo Goren. And there's no logical explanation. But he mamish conquered it, this one guy. You know? And then he takes Maaseh Machpelah and he shoots down with his little Uzi, the gun, you know, the door, and he pulls open Maaseh Machpelah and he puts his Israeli flag in there. And incredibly enough, the Arabs apparently saw angels around him, and they put up the white flag, and the Israeli soldiers get there and they see this Israeli flag on Maaseh Machpelah as they're ready to fight. And it makes no sense. It makes absolutely no sense. But it was his yearning for Yerushalayim, his yearning for Hebron, his yearning for Eretz Yisrael that opened up the gates. So this week's parsha, it's all about how God says, if you treat me bekeri, if you treat me like, yeah, God, a little bit here, a little bit there, you know, I'll daven a little bit here, but you don't take him seriously, you don't talk to him, you're not Moser Nefesh, then God's going to, you know, however much you put yourself out there, that's how much God's going to put himself out there. But and when we, the Jewish people, are Moser Nefesh, then Hashem's Moser Nefesh for us on a national level, and that's true on a personal level. That's when every one of us has to know that the more we're Moser Nefesh, the more we put out towards a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Mida Keneged Mida Mamish, that's how much Hashem's going to reveal himself in our lives. So Bezrat Hashem, in this incredible time where Hashem is opening up the gates of heaven to give us back Yerushalayim, we should be Zocha to put our hearts out there and be Moser Nefesh for Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim. And in that Zchut, Bezrat Hashem, we will see the Mashiach and the Geula. Amen. Bezrat Hashem.